Welcome to Glen Arbor Community Church. We're doing a book study in the book of 1 Timothy, and Greg started this series off 3 weeks ago, and we took last week off for Easter and Good Friday, and we're back into chapter 2, the end of chapter 2. And this is the title that is in most Bibles. And I have to come out and say, I first looked at this and I go, ooh, this is a sensitive topic to say this. Instructions to women. And part of me wanted to change it, to something more palatable. And so I went on the dictionary and online. I go, what are synonyms for instruction? Let's soften that little, come up with a nicer suggestions, or what's a nice word for instructions? Ideas, concepts. But I looked in my Bible, and that's what it said, instructions. So I says, well, it is good to teach what the Bible has to say and not skip over that and pretend it's not there. Something here, and this is just from the book of 1 Timothy. These are a few of the instructions that are in this book. These are different people who are instructed in this book. And Greg mentioned this in 3 weeks ago, Timothy, Paul, was an older pastor who was coaching a younger pastor, Timothy, in his church on things he should do to fix some problems in the church. And the first one was, there were people teaching some strange doctrines. And he said, Timothy, fix this issue of these doctrines, because falsehood, anytime you have falsehood, it hurts people. Stop that. You need to put a stop to that issue. So Paul is giving instructions to Timothy. Then, at the end of chapter 1, he specifically tells Timothy to fight a good fight against two people, and their names are there. It's Hymenaeus and Alexander, and he says, these two men are bringing controversy into your church. Fight a good fight against that. He's giving specific instructions to Timothy. Then he gives instructions to men. I want you to pray for all those who are in authority. I want that to be the tenor of your lives, that you're praying all the times. And 7 and 8, he says, I want all men to pray, instructs all men. And then this is where we are. 2, he gives instructions to women. And then later on in the book, in chapter 3, he gives instructions for deacons. So the reality is, there are all types of instructions to all types of people in the Bible. Men, women, children, husbands, wives, people who are older, widows. There's all types of instructions in the Bible. And so we shouldn't wince when this one comes up. There's actually more instructions than we know how to follow and obey. There's all types of instructions. And so God doesn't single out, oh no, why did he single out women? And so if you come away with this thinking, oh, Christianity is trying to oppress women or push them down or say that they're not equal, and that's what we hear sometimes, that's the message. Well, this, you're missing the essence of what is here. And if either I'm not communicating well, but if you come away with that, you're missing the essence of what he's saying. There's instructions for everybody, and we're going to look at this today. So why don't we pray, and we will dive into this. God, thank you for these instructions, and thank you that we can look at this together to follow your plan and your structure. Help me to communicate clearly, and I pray that you bless our lives with the truth. Amen. So since it's been 2 weeks, I want to go back a little to the context of this book and what he's talking about. So we're going to go back to chapter 1, just to lay the groundwork a little bit. When I left Macedonia, this is Paul speaking to Timothy, I urged you to stay there. Where is there? In Ephesus. And stop those who are teaching what is contrary to the truth. Stop these people because they're spreading things that are hurting people. Anytime you believe something that isn't true, it hurts your life. And he's saying, these people are hurting your church Stop them. Stop them. He went on, don't let them waste their times in endless discussion about myths and spiritual pedigrees. These lead only to meaningless speculation, which don't help people live a life of faith in God. This is his goal. He wants everyone to live a life of faith in God. That's what he's aiming at. Live a life of faith in God. So that's the context. He's trying to fix some issues in the church. So we're going to start in verse 9. This is verse 8, which is the verse before verse 9. And when the book was written, there were no chapter numbers. There were no verse numbers. These were added later so we can reference these things. It was one letter. In every place of worship, this is an instruction to men. I want men to pray, to lift holy hands up to God, free from anger and controversy. Now, why did he say that? Does Paul just say that to everybody he meets? My name is Paul. I want you to be free of anger and controversy. He said this because there was controversy in this church. He's saying this. He says, this is something that needs to be aligned in your church, Timothy. And so he is trying to iron out things that are distracting and hurting people's lives. So this is the context before we get to verse 9. So he just gave instructions to Timothy. He just gave instruction to men. Now, at the second half, he talks about other things. So let's look at these together. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. I want women to be modest in their appearance. So why does he say this? There must have been an issue. Just like the anger controversy thing in this church, somehow, actually, let's look at the next part. They should wear decent and appropriate clothing, not drawing attention to themselves. By the way, they fix their hair or wearing gold or pearls or expensive clothes. So we don't know exactly what's happening, but something was a distraction. These other things were distracting. This was a distraction in the church. The way the women were dressing and presenting themselves was a distraction. Well, how can this happen? How can this be distracting for men? I don't know. Actually, we know this. If there's a verse in 1 Corinthians 11 where it says that man is the glory of God and that women are the glory of men. What does that mean? That means that women can be appealing and attractive and are attractive, and that's part of God's plan. It's part of God's design. And that can be good, but it can be distracting at the same time. And so Paul is saying, however this was happening here, there's a modesty, and we like God's plan that women are attractive, but it can be distracting too. So in this church setting, he wanted them to be modest, that what God gave them is appropriate and used correctly. So he wanted them to. So the issue that he talks about here is attention. Attention. They were drawing attention. Where is this? Do not draw attention to themselves. Now, let's go to the mat with the philosophy. I have to wear something modest. Does this mean I should wear a burlap sack? Because. Now, if you do that, I don't know anyone who's actually done that. That's an old expression. Sorry if you've never heard that before. If I wear that, guess what? You would be drawing attention to yourself, right? Ever go someplace and someone is really attractive and the guys talk? You see her? You know, and they talk. She's, you know. But someone wears a burlap sack, what do they say? You see the girl wearing the burlap sack? It happens. It happens. It's distracting. We want to draw attention to God. And so the issue is not that you can't look nice or dress up or be appealing, but the issue is, what are we drawing attention to? We want to draw attention to God. You know, I used to I used to live in Wheaton, and I joined the health club there for a little while in the winter, because I used to run in the summer, but in the winter it's cold. So I've learned this. So I joined the health club, and we're, you know, I don't always notice these things, but there was one girl in the health club. You know, when you go to the health club, you usually perspire, you know. Well, she had her hair all done up, and she had makeup on, and you're wearing all that health club clothing, you know, which is not always modest. And we're going, you know, this is an unusual way to dress in the health club, because usually I'm there to work out. And actually, people are looking at me because I'm putting a lot of effort in and perspiring and all that stuff. And what's he doing? But so this, I'm just there, and there's this girl on a bike kind of pedaling, you know, all done up, you know. And this, I don't mean to be demeaning, this average-looking guy comes over and kind of initiates with her a little bit, you know. And she looks at him, and she points to her ring on her finger. She goes like this. And he kind of turns around and walks away. And I go, oh, that was interesting. So a little later, now, have you seen the buff guys at the health club? The good-looking, in shape, with the nice hair, you know. And one of those guys comes up to her, initiates with her, and they talk, and they chat. And I go, hey, where's the ring thing now? Where's the hey, ring, go away, I'm not interested. In my head I said that, I didn't. Sometimes that's to get attention. That's to get attention. And in the church, we're trying to draw it. So in the meetings they were having, and some of this was distracting, and we're trying to draw attention to God. So you know what I'm talking about there. I can't tell any more stories in church. So he goes a little farther in this devotion. This is the next verse, 10. For women who claim to be devoted to God should make themselves attractive by the things they do. By the things they do. So he's saying, devoted to God, you should be working. You should be seeing qualities by what you do. That should be an attractive thing. Now, hey, you guys who aren't married yet, you fathers who have sons, you mothers who have sons, boy, this is a good thing to be teaching your sons. What are you looking for? You're looking for women who are doing godly things. They are doing godly things. This is a thing you look for. What is she doing? What is she doing? Is she serving? Is she caring about people? Is she helping people? Is she making disciples? Is she reaching out? Those are the things we should be looking to make a person attractive. All right. Now we get into the sensitive stuff. You guys sitting down? Looks like it. Okay, here we go. Verse 11. Okay, there's that word again. Women should learn quietly and submissively. What's the context? This is very unpopular today to say these verses out loud in church. I do not let women teach men or have authority over them, let them listen quietly. There was a similar situation happening in Corinth. Actually, the church in Corinth, their meetings were a little crazy. Their breaking of bread services, people were getting drunk in, which, actually, today's breaking of bread day in our church. But their meetings were very disorderly, and things were happening which shouldn't be happening that was distracting. And Paul is trying to add some structure and order to the service. And he's saying, this is a principle that God will lead through the man. And I would like, and so he's trying to add this structure to the church. Women should learn quietly and submissively. So what's he saying? Actually, what is submission? It's one of those words that we think we know what it means, but what does it mean? Submission? It's accepting the authority of someone else. We react a little to that word. Sometimes, oh, who wants to have the authority or control of someone else in my life? But we do accept that all the time. If your boss says, hey, I want you to go to this address and look at this furnace, say, Nah, I ain't going over there. I want you to deliver this truck, this load to Nebraska. I want you to deliver these items. I want you to restock these shelves. No way, man. That's submission. I ain't doing that. That's crazy talk. That's for other people. I'm my own person. Sorry you can't work here. This isn't working out. We understand. You have to have a structure for things to function. Does it mean that you're less important? No, you're the person doing the work. You're the person bringing the goods, doing the installation, making the work happen. But someone has to coordinate that. And this is part of God's structure. So I think what we react to is somewhere today in our culture, it's very common to say, well, these words mean that women aren't equal. Or they're less important. And we're going to look at that in a minute. That is the exact opposite of what God is saying. God is just saying the roles are different and there has to be a structure, and this is God's structure for the church. So he goes into this a little deeper here, and for God made Adam first, and afterward he made Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived by Satan. The woman was deceived, and the sin was the result. After sin came, there needed to be a guarding and a structure of each other and how this is going to work. And this is actually part of the curse. So now we have sin, and there's a structure of how God is going to lead people. And this is, I can't prove this theologically, this is just something I think I've seen through my experience. We kind of see this in culture today. Ever see a lot of ministry efforts in churches? There's a lot of good-hearted women serving. Where are the men? They're gone. They're checked out. Does that mean the women are less important or can't do the ministry or can't lead? No. But somehow what seems to happen is if, and it's a sad thing that the men have checked out, and as the women stepped in to fill that role, the men don't participate. Oh, I guess they got it covered. I'll go do something else. I'll watch football. Nothing wrong with football. A little bit. I heard someone say once, if you watch 4 games of football in a row, you should be declared legally dead. I'm not from the Bible. we're supposed to be a cooperation of men and women working together in partnership in spiritual endeavors. And what seems to happen, and I can't prove this theologically, is when the women step in and take the man's role, the men just kind of leave and they go do whatever they want, which is just fleshly and selfish. It's a sad loss for the church. But this is part of God's role. So, and this actually, it relates to the curse. There was a curse for the man and the curse for the woman. Going back to Genesis, this is what he was talking about in 1 Timothy in the origin. And this is the curse to the woman. There was a curse for the man. Life got much harder. And he said to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of pregnancy, and pain you will give birth. And this is the second part of the curse. And your desire will be to control your husband, but he will rule over you. He said, suddenly in this relationship, where before there was perfect harmony, there's conflict now. There's always going to be a little bit of a struggle because of sin. You're going to desire to control your husband, but he should be the authority. Now, if it's an authority you can trust, that's easy. If it's an authority that's not perfect, it's not always easy. It's not always an easy transition, easy to follow. And here's I was talking to someone about this issue, and they go, yeah, I've just seen this abused. And I actually said in the church, they weren't talking about our church, they don't go to our church. Yeah, I've seen this abused in the past, this authority and submission thing. And I go, yeah, I understand that. But does that mean it's not God's plan? Does that not mean we don't approach it God's way? You know, leadership in the church is opposite from in the world. In the world, authority is lorded over people. I'm in charge. You know, we were setting up for an event, and Paula works for me. She's the church receptionist, and Kim was here. We were here Friday, I think, cleaning and setting up and printing things and getting ready. And I didn't run around the church going, "Hey, I'm in charge. I want all of you women to do all this work." No, we were working together out of respect and laboring together in partnership and in working together. It was out of respect for each other and laboring and serving together. That's what we did. It's the opposite from the world, how the world uses authority. We're not going to do it perfectly here on earth, but we can do it in a godly way. If you can trust these authorities. Now, God's authority, you can always trust. You can always trust God's authority. Can you be submissive to Him? You can always trust God to have a good plan, a good strategy, your best in mind, in His mind, in what He wants. So you can always submit to God, and it'll always be a good result. And we're praying for men to step up and lead consistently, that it's easier. Okay. I want to touch some, this is a common argument. What you're saying is, somewhere in the back of your head, someone will tell you this. You're saying that men and women aren't equal, and women are lesser. No, I'm not saying that. And I want to look at that specifically, equality. And this isn't just talking about gender. He says, this is Galatians 3:28. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, that's race, slave or free, that's social status. Free people would be higher up on the scale. Slaves, obviously. And slavery was a little different back then, what he's referring to, than we're familiar with. Male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. You're all one. Spiritually, God's, there's no, you're all equal in God's eyes. There is no differentiation. So people who are saying, "Oh, well, you're saying that women are less." No. God is saying, God sees you all the same. But because of sin and because of the structure here on the earth, there has to be a structure because we don't relate perfectly. It's interesting. You can't expect totally equal outcomes because we have different roles and different situations in life. He didn't tell the slave owners, "Free all the slaves." That's interesting. He didn't tell them everything's going to be the same, all social. He wasn't trying to fix that. He was trying to deal with bigger issues. One more verse on equality here. This is relating to husbands and wives, but it deals with the same issue. He's addressing husbands here, 1 Peter 3:7. In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. He's telling you, understand your wife. Now this, she may be weaker than you are. What does that mean? Weaker than you are. She may be weaker than you are. No, it's probably referring to physically weaker. Now honest, this is the truth. We're different. Men and, everyone sit down. Men and women are different. We moved a lot of furniture for an event we had here yesterday. I didn't ask my wife to do it. We were done. I asked my son and Justin to move the tables. You know why? Because they're stronger. I didn't ask my wife to do that. I asked those boys to do that. Because they're stronger than my wife and they're stronger than me. And they... So is this saying something... And the reality in how God made men, we have more muscle fiber than women do. So we're able to do some of these things. It's part of God's design. Now, there are things that women do that men don't do. There's a care and concern. We served a meal here yesterday for about 70 or 80 people. And there was a care and concern that went into that that men don't normally do. How do men cook? meat, good. I'm done. Right? There's just being a little honest, right? If we get away with it, maybe you're not like this, but we wouldn't use plates, right? You cooked in the pot. You can eat out of the pot. And there's less to wash. You guys are laughing because you know you would do that. Women bring a care and concern, which is the character of God. Both men and women represent different attributes of who God is in a unique way. And on average, women are stronger in some things than men are, and men are strong in other things. And together, we represent who God is. And if you take one away, we'd be eating out of pots. But so when they're saying this, he's saying there's a difference between men and women. Look at this. But she is your equal partner. She is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Look at this. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. He's warning men, treat your wife as you should, or your prayers to God will be hindered. He's saying, treat her as an equal partner. You will be doing different things. You'll be moving the tables, but she will be doing things that you're not as good at. And working together, you will complement each other. It's part of God's plan. So this view that that religion or Christianity oppresses races or gender is really backwards. If you look historically, before Christianity came on the scene, there was much more oppression. Not just with gender, but even with race. It was really the view that God made men and women, that's part of God's sacred design that brought equality to women. It's in fact a Christian view. Even the abolition of slavery is a Christian view that all men are created equal. It's that that moved forward the view of the equality. And it's not perfect, but it's much better than it used to be. If you take Christianity out of the picture that God isn't real, that goes away. But we have different roles. And so God's structure works best. God wants the men to lead. There's a pastor, one of the biggest churches in the country is Hammond Baptist Church, right across the border in Hammond, Indiana. Big, big church. Pastor there, his name's Jack Schaap. I've listened to a couple of his teachings. He says, the men in my church, they lead whether they like it or not. We make them do that. That's what he says. You know, honest leadership isn't always fun. You know, it's easier not to lead. Right? It's easier. And a lot of men have, it's a loss for the church to that. And so God wants the men to lead. And that's part of this structure of not having women assume that role, that it works better in partnership. So I want to visit leadership in the church. It's a race to the bottom. Leadership in the church, godly leadership is a race to be a servant. Servant leadership. You look at Matthew 23, Jesus Christ talked about this. You want to be great, the greatest among you must be a servant. This is what Christ did. He served all of us. He gave his life on the cross. He served. That's the example. I give myself. I give all of myself to everybody. This is how servant leadership works in the church. It will not look like it looks in your place of employment, wherever you work. It'll be different there. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So in the race to the bottom, if we approach leadership this way, that you're going to submit yourself to someone who's a servant, who serves, it's much easier if you adopt this. I'm going to help, I'm going to serve, I'm going to provide. That's the type of leader I am going to be. Okay, let's sum this up a little bit here. So I just want to summarize some of the points we've hit qualities for women. He wants them to be modest, that they draw attention to God and not to themselves. And how they dress and how they present themselves, he wants women to be devoted to him, to be attractive in what they do, to be attractive in what they're doing, what they're serving in. And he wants women to use the authority structure and be willing to work in that way, to encourage the men to lead and to get behind them and to support them. I've told this story before, I know. When I first got engaged, that doesn't sound right. The only time I got engaged to my wife, when I proposed to her, I was in Connecticut with my parents and at my parents' house. And we thought we'd do a little vacation, excursion. We went to New York City. It's only 2 hours away by train. And I got lost. I said, oh, let's go around. And, you know, I got lost in New York City. And she's following me. I'm from the East Coast, you know. But we got lost. And we're in one of those tougher neighborhoods. We're going, wow, I'm a little nervous around here, you know, because I don't know the place. And it's just kind of a tough area we wandered into. And we're walking, and she's getting a little tired, you know, walking for miles. And I felt really bad. I go, oh, I just got engaged, and I just bungled this whole thing. We're lost. She's almost exhausted following this idiot who doesn't have a map, which is me, you know. And I said, well, I felt bad. I finally found a restaurant where we could eat. It was in a nicer part of town. And I apologize. I says, honey, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I screwed this up. And she says, I would follow you anywhere. She killed me with that. I remember that. She killed me with that. And I go, wow, it doesn't matter. I go, wow. And I go, this is a lot of responsibility. If I get her lost, she's following me. If I get her lost, she's lost and I'm lost too. She's following what I do. Now, what a respectful responsibility that helps men to see, wow, I have a responsibility. It's a very honoring thing. So we need to trust God that structure works. And as men, we need to say, okay, if I'm responsible, I need to be willing to do that and take the chance that sometimes I'm going to get lost and she's going to keep following. I need to find a map and get out and lead us to a better place. Equality, we are equal but different, and we're going to have different roles, and we're going to bring different things to the table. You know, I'm always been fascinated with flight, and I've been watching these videos of the American space program versus the Russian space program, and this relates to instructions to women very well. One of the things that happened in the if you look practically, it was called the space race. And we were both trying to get into space and get to the moon first. And the Russians launched the first satellite. And so we were behind. The Russians had actually better rocket technology when we started. But you know what happened in the program? And this is a side note. But a lot more Russian cosmonauts died in the Russian space program. And we had American spacemen who died, and but a lot more Russians died in the development of their program than in America. And this is just my opinion. I go, you know why that is? It's just my opinion. I think if you look at the core of a communist country, there is no belief in God. There's no belief that life is sacred. We're here to dominate the world. I mean, if you look at it from a Russian or a communist point of view, well, we're here. We have to manage all these people and whatever, but that's about all you get from a philosophy, you know. So, well, we're in charge. We're going to take whatever we can get. So if you lose a few people, I'm trying to be mean, but the goal is to win. And if it cost, it cost. And they were pretty ruthless with that because life in America, there is more of a view, not a perfect view, that life is sacred. Especially back then, life is sacred. So when we build our equipment, there's much more regard of, can we protect our people? Can we build our equipment and our machines to protect our people? Why? Because life is sacred. More of a Christian view. That's my opinion of why it worked out that way. That aspect, life is sacred because it was created by God. Your gender is sacred. It was created by God that you have a unique role. If you're a man or a woman, you're created by God in His image to do something unique to you in your life that no one else can do. Your sexuality is sacred. It's created by God for your life. So these are things, if we bring it to the table, this is part of God's plan, and He'll use it in a unique way. So let's not race past that and say, well, it's all supposed to be the same. It's not. It's unique and it's sacred because God created it. Why don't we pray and we will have the music team come up and we'll worship together. God, thank You that what You make is sacred and unique to our lives. Help us to follow You in Your plan and not be afraid to trust You in these things. In Your Son's name, amen.
Thanks, Dean. So I'll stand up and we'll sing a few more songs here.